right, good. I wanted to make sure that the I am statements of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, were fresh on your guys' mind as we dig into what we're going to dig into tonight, because they have everything to do with those I am statements, with the miracles. That's one of the reasons why I had you read a good portion of the text out of those miracles, because I want them to be fresh on your mind, because I'm going to be referencing them a lot. And we, of course, don't have time to go into detail about really any of them tonight. Once January comes around, we'll be right back at it. Chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. And, of course, as we get to those sections, even as we already have, we'll address those statements. We'll look in more detail at those miracles. But for now, I just want us to get a good picture of all those statements together, all the miracles, the weight of this person that we find in the Gospel of John. In fact, I want to begin tonight by just telling a story about this guy named Jesus. You can actually find it in here if you're interested. Nothing new. It's all in here, all in the book. A little over 2,000 years ago, a baby boy was born. Many of you I know, as fathers, and some of you perhaps as grandfathers, have experienced the joy of a baby, of new life being brought into the world, and you get to see their first expressions, and then as they get older, you get to hear their first words. New life. It's always special, but this baby was different. And I don't just mean different than your kids, but I mean different from any baby ever born. For starters, angels appeared to both parents before the baby was born. That's something different that doesn't always happen. In fact, the phrase both parents is kind of a misnomer, because really only the mom was involved in the birth, in the physical birth of this baby. And really, that's the reason why the angel appeared to her to begin with. Because she showed up. I'm sorry, the angel showed up to this lady, her name was Mary, and said, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to conceive, and you're going to give birth to a child." And you did hear me right. God himself is going to do this. Going to give birth to a child. It's going to be a boy. You're going to name him Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. And I don't think any of us as guys wonder why the angel had to appear to Joseph. Because from this story coming just from Mary was not going to work. So the angel appeared to Joseph too, of course. Let him know what was going to happen. There was going to be something special about this boy. So they had an idea, but even then, Joseph and Mary really didn't know the whole picture. They couldn't quite take it all in that this baby, and then grown up into a man, they named him Jesus. In fact, they would have called him Yeshua, because that's the Hebrew word for it. Takes me a while to realize things like this. Such a pretty song in the background. I could have handled it. That could have been on purpose, but as soon as something else comes on, it's going to throw everything off. What they didn't realize is that this baby, then become man, was actually going to fulfill a good handful of prophecies. Several hundred to be more specific. Of the Messiah, the Christ, that was prophesied by God to the Hebrew prophets. This baby, become boy, become man, was going to fulfill all these prophecies. Something special about this guy. In fact, when he was 30, he started his ministry. And he went about doing his work, doing his ministry for about 3.5 years. Until he was really just, his life was cut short. The Romans crucified him at the behest of the religious Jewish leaders. This baby that we've been talking about, 30 years old, in his ministry for 3.5 years or so, gets crucified, put up on a cross. In fact, we probably wouldn't even know what crucified was unless it had happened to this guy. He was crucified, and up above on the cross it said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Interestingly enough, he had followers, and his disciples, 11 of them at that point, ended up spreading this story that he actually rose from the dead 3 days later. And when I say spread, I'm talking about they committed their lives to this, what they believe. Committed their lives. All but one of them died a martyr's death for this. The one that didn't is the one that wrote this Gospel of John. They all were very committed to what they believed was the truth. And really this spreading of this good news, they called the gospel, and you guys know the story, of course, continued to this very day. Disciple has produced disciple has produced disciple. And as a side note, may I just say that I hope and pray that disciple is producing disciple in this very room. That's one of the reasons why we gather. I really pray that that is happening. That'll be a testimony that we have as a men's group. But anyways, disciple after disciple, and really their message was that Jesus had been crucified but then rose from the dead, and that whoever believed in him would have eternal life. And they claimed that the fact that he had risen from the dead was actually proof that he was who he said he was. And that's important because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. That he was who he said he was. And in the end, this man Jesus has completely altered the course of history. Completely changed history. But we don't want to take anything for granted. And that's why I share with you guys a story that really we all know. But it never hurts to go over again. And it causes us, hopefully, it causes anybody that hears that story to ask the question, who was this Jesus then? Who was he? Who was he really? Because I could go ask 10 people out there in the street, I could go up to Parkway and ask 10 different people, and I would get at least 10 different versions of who this guy is. I will point out, of course, that they have all heard of him. They've definitely heard the name of Jesus. And perhaps rightfully, we could come to the conclusion that maybe it isn't that important who he is. Because this all happened a long time ago. It was a long time ago. These stories, this person lived a long time ago. And the world has changed since then. And people are different now. Right? But what if it does matter? And what if he changed the course of history because of who he was? What if he fulfilled all those prophecies because the prophecies were actually about him? And maybe, if the disciples were right, again, they died for this claim. If the disciples were right, maybe he really did rise from the dead. And then the question wouldn't be, who was Jesus? The question would be, who is Jesus? That's an important question. We can't believe whatever anybody tells us about Jesus. We need to be asking these questions. We need to know the answer in a solid, solid way. But at the same time, how could we really know? I mean, let's look at it from the world's perspective too. Think of how many opinions of Jesus there are. Can you blame people for at a certain point just going, okay, there's no consensus on who he is, so how am I supposed to believe in him? How am I supposed to come to a conclusion if everybody's got their own conclusion? And maybe that is my conclusion, that it doesn't really matter. I can come up with my own idea of who Jesus is. And a lot of people look at it that way. But what if we really wanted to know? What if we really wanted to know who Jesus was? Well, I'll tell you one thing. We'd have to consider the claims that he made about himself. That's where you start. So you've heard that Jesus is God. Did he ever claim it? Because if not, then it's unlikely. Did he ever really claim to be this great person? Or did people just get a little too carried away? Did history just kind of change things and then the story just got bigger and bigger and then it's all off? Well, I'm telling you guys, we have to start, and it's the most reasonable place in the world to start, right? It's the claims that he made. So just as you guys did in your group, I'm going to, we're going to make a list. In fact, not everybody all at once, and well, I guess everybody all at once is fine, but don't say all of them. Give people a chance. What did this Jesus claim to be that we just read? You guys read it. So let's get a list going. It doesn't have to be in order.
Bread of life.
Bread of life. Good. What else?
The light of the world.
Messiah.
Good. I'm going to put that one down here. I know it might be hard to read, but you guys get the idea. What else?
Door.
I am the resurrection.
The door. What was that, Mike?
I am the resurrection.
Resurrection. And what else?
And the
resurrection and the life. Yeah.
The way, the truth, and the life. Good shepherd.
Okay, what else? All right, what else?
I am.
And that's important.
Son of God.
We'll talk about that. The Son of God. Good. So that's a good list we got going. You guys have the list in front of you, which is why I took the liberty of writing it fast. And actually, that's pretty neat for me. Okay, we're going to focus on these right now. Because these have everything to do with these here. You know, it starts here. Bread of life, light of the world, door, resurrection life. Amazing things. Now, let's just think this through. Not church answers, but just logically. If these are true, we'd expect to find proof, right? Right?
Yes.
I mean, there's got to be proof. If somebody's going to make claims like this, that we expect to find proof. And rightfully so, because talk is cheap. In fact, there's a lot of people. At this moment, there's a lot of people locked up in rooms that make statements just like this. And I should probably rephrase that. They're there because for the very fact that they make statements like that and crazier statements. It reminds me of something that C.S. Lewis wrote one time. I'm going to read you a quote from C.S. Lewis. Actually, two from two different books, but we'll pick up mid-thought here, but I think you'll get the idea. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. That's Jesus. And this is what the people say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Have you guys heard that from people? Mm-hmm. There are people that... Okay. That is the one thing we must not say, Lewis says. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. That's good, huh?
Yeah.
In fact, he said something else in another book that I'll share. It's along the same lines, but I thought it was just a good practical point. He said that Jesus was never regarded as a mere moral teacher. And he's talking about when he was actually living on earth. He did not produce that effect on any of the people who actually met him. He produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild approval. Do you guys agree? You read the Gospels, people say, oh, he's just a good teacher. They have to put him in a category because he's everywhere. But when you look at his life, nobody thought that. He produced extreme reactions. And I love Lewis's point, and it's right on. You're not a good teacher and then claim to be God and claim to be the bread of life and you have to eat my body and, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood, that type of stuff. That's either he's telling the truth here, or he's crazy, or he's evil. But those are our choices. We don't have the choice of, oh, he was just a guy and he was, you know, just a nice guy and so on. And so let's, for the sake of, because we need to start with the foundations here of who Jesus is, who he claimed to be. Let's just go straight to the most extreme claim of all of them. And in fact, if you guys have your Bibles open to John, John 8:58 is where I'm going to reference. He said similar things. And then also, while you're at it, Exodus 3, put your finger there because 8:58 is quick, and then we'll be in Exodus 3. So turn there. And I'm going to circle this statement here, because even though it might look mild, it's not. Exodus 3. First off, John 8:58, because we want to consider these claims, because we want to be clear on what Jesus said he was. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Like I said, he says similar things throughout the Gospels, but that's a perfect example of the most critical and the most, I guess we could say, extreme statement that Jesus made. Before Abraham was, I am. And then we'll flip to Exodus 3, because this is going to give us some context and it's going to help us be clear. See, he's talking to the Jews. And we're going to read some of the history of the Jews right now in Exodus 3. And we're going to see that the Jews knew exactly what he was claiming. But I want to read, we're going to read actually the first 15 verses of Exodus 3, because it's good for us. And we need to get the context, because it's going to matter so much. 3 verse 1. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.'" Reasonable response. "So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites." Pants too tight. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Listen. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent to you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And here we get to the meat of what we are talking about tonight. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So, of course, a semi-long portion passage there, but so worth it that we read the whole thing, because every Jew was so familiar with this passage. They knew exactly what was going on. Moses, their hero, their leader from the past that they looked up to. And what we have here in the story of Exodus is God appears to Moses in a burning bush, says, I've heard the cries of my people, Moses. I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to use you to deliver them out of Egypt. And Moses really just says, God, well, when I get there and they ask me, who sent me? What am I going to say? What's your name? Now, God's name, we know from the Bible, we know from the Old Testament, God's name is really four letters, YHVH. We don't know exactly how they pronounce it. We come up with Yahweh or Jehovah. But this is God's name. And in a sense, I don't have a lot of time to spend on this passage, but in a sense, Moses already knows. The people already know that that's God's name. But God is going to answer and really help define and explain what his name means. Because really, Yahweh, it means the all-becoming one. It's a dynamic name. It means the self-existent one. Hence, I am. And you can even see it in Jesus' phrase, right? Before Abraham was, even if he said before Abraham was, I was, that's tremendous because, you know, they're sitting there looking at Jesus and they know Abraham was around a long time ago. That's our father. You want to be careful talking about being better than Abraham. But he didn't just say that. He said before Abraham was, I am. And that's the thing. God is the self-existent one. He is always I am. We're always we were. Because we're here with time and we're mortal. We're finite. So we see God's name and we see, you know, and it's interesting too because the name of Jesus, Yeshua, means the I am saves. It means Yahweh saves. Really powerful. But here Jesus is saying it. And if we had any doubts by the Pharisees' reaction, what did they do? They immediately, if you look at John 8:59, the very next verse, took up stones to throw at him because they knew what he was saying. They were sure of it. And we need to be sure of it too. That's his claim that he is God. Jesus claims that right there, that he is God. Along the same lines of people that didn't like Jesus claiming that he was God, Carl Sagan, that's my segue, scientist, naturalist, I'm not sure, was he an atheist or agnostic? I'm not sure what he claimed as far as that went, but and I don't quote him normally, but he had a quote I agree with. He said that extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. Now, we just saw Jesus make an extraordinary claim. And I agree that that requires evidence. These are big claims, so where is their proof? Turn your homework over. There it is. There's your proof. Let's make a quick list of this. What miracles do we see that Jesus made?
Water into wine.
Water to wine. What else?
He dirted the clay and gave the blind man sight.
Blind man.
Healed the nobleman's son.
Nobleman's son, good.
Lame man.
Okay, Rod, you're done. What'd you say, the lame man? Are you talking about the pool of Bethesda there? Yeah. And again, I'm just kind of abbreviating because we have them, you guys have them on your homework anyways. What else? Yeah. What else?
Walked on water. Big fish catch.
Let's see. Do we have them all?
5,000.
Oh, feeding 5,000. Good. And important. Okay. There they are. So basically, the point I'm trying to make is that the signs are proof that Jesus is who he said he is. The logic is that anybody that would have seen these signs would have concluded only God can do that. Only God can do that. He does signs like these, and they can back up some pretty big claims. In fact, and we've read a couple instances already where people had very similar reactions to the one I'm talking about. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John 3:2, it says that he came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." In John 7:31, it says, "Many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man does?'" That's good logic right there. It just makes sense. Well, you're saying he's a devil and you're saying he's no good, but let's be honest here. Do we expect more from the real Christ? John chapter 20, 30 and 31. We'll continue to keep going back to that section as we study the Gospel of John, because that's where John explains why he wrote the book, and it again comes to play here. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, when John talks about signs here, it's the exact same thing as what we would call miracles. In fact, the only difference is an important difference, and that is that signs point to something. And that's exactly what all of Jesus' miracles did. They point to something greater. He's not doing it to show off, right? He's doing it to, of course, to heal, and of course because he loves, but also because there's a greater point that he's proving. So you have the logic of Jesus' miracles giving proof of who he is. And then you have that being amplified by John just explaining why he wrote the book. He's saying, "I picked these signs because," why? "Because so that you would believe Jesus is the Son of God." Essentially, for our study tonight, he's saying, so that you would believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And now it's a good point to just kind of stop and stand back and acknowledge that that's a big conclusion to come to. We can't take that for granted. That's a big conclusion to come to, that Jesus is who he says he is. And I certainly hope and I pray that if you're not there, I pray you're there. I pray you've made that conclusion. But if you haven't, I pray you're on the way there. And I pray that you're closer or that you get there by the end of the study. Just considering who Jesus is. We can't take that for granted. To look at the life of Jesus and come to the conclusion Jesus is the Son of God, that's a huge deal. But if that's as far as we get, we've come short. John himself says it. I'm paraphrasing these things. Jesus did many signs, but I'm writing these to prove to you so that you would believe that he's the Son of God, and that believing you'd have life in his name. That is the end goal. Life in his name. And don't get me wrong, because who Christ is absolutely essential to our faith. The doctrine of the deity of Christ and the doctrine of the eternality of Christ are so important, that he is God, that he is eternal. And we need to stand firm on these things. But they can't just be belief. They need to affect us from the inside out. They need to change us. That's when it matters. That's when it makes the difference. So here's where I want to go back and consider again the claims of Jesus. So far, the path we followed, we've talked about Jesus' claims. We've said, hey, if he's going to make claims, first of all, did he make these claims? Second of all, if he's going to make claims like this, he better be able to back them up. Okay, so he backed him up, so I believe him now. So now we're back to his claims. And let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. And as we turn there to Philippians chapter 2, I'm just going to ask you a rhetorical question and think about it. Do you think that God became flesh to prove that he was God? Kind of a silly question, huh, if you think about it. Because he's God. Does he need to become a man to prove he's God? Does he have anything to prove? No. Did Jesus need to lower himself? In Philippians 2, 5 through 8, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Did God need to do any of these things to prove that he's God? Of course not. Paul said something interesting in Romans 15:3, as he's talking about the person of Christ. He just makes this simple statement. He says, Christ did not please himself. And it's so perfect. And it's true. If you read the life of Christ, he was not here to please himself. God in the flesh, but not here for himself. And I certainly believe that the cross is proof enough that he didn't have anything to prove. And the way he lived his life, his entire life, shows us that he wasn't here to prove anything. He wasn't here for fame. He wasn't here for reputation. Remember when we looked at John chapter 6 weeks ago, and he did the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and then the crowd's reaction was simply, let's make him king. And he rejected it. Because he's God. Does he need man to make him king? No, he's God. So, if he didn't do it to prove who he was, if he doesn't sit here and make these claims to prove who he is, well then, what did he make them? He wasn't proving himself. He was offering himself. And that's where it comes home to us personally. The whole thing, everything we've read tonight, comes home personally because he did all this because he wants to offer himself to you, to us, to me. The claims he made and the miracles he worked to back him up, they find their fulfillment in Jesus offering himself to us and in us receiving. Where the rubber meets the road, right there. That's what it's all for. Now, first and foremost, we know this, that he offered himself for us before he offered himself to us, right? Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." He gave himself for you. He offered himself up for you. In fact, he actually offered himself up on the cross so that he could offer these to us. He offered himself for us so that he could offer himself to us. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So he did it for our salvation, and he did it so that we would have the power to have the life. Do you notice how much life is mentioned in here? That's essential. He gave his life for our salvation, but so that he could offer himself to us at these things. Matthew 11:28 again just gives us that much more insight into the heart of Jesus when he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That verse just drips with him offering himself. "Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor, and I'll give you rest." So, in feeding the 5,000, he proves he's the bread of life. In healing the blind man, he proves that he's the light of the world. In raising Lazarus, he proves that he's the resurrection and the life. But again, is he proving it? Has he proved it? Yes. But not just to prove it. He's got nothing to prove. But he wants you to know that just who he is, what he has, what he's offering. That he's the bread of life, that he's the light of the world, and so on. So many people might say, "You know, I wish Jesus would just say what he means. It's vague. It's hard to say. I just wish he would say. I just wish the Bible would say what it means." No, it means what it says. Jesus meant what he said. And I'm just telling you, because he's telling you, that you don't even know, and I don't even know. We don't know our needs until Jesus answers those needs many times. We don't know our real needs until we find, until we look at Jesus and we see what we really need. Before you and I were Christians, we of course had certain ideas of what we needed, what we wanted, what we were after, and so there was, of course, that certain longing for meaning, for belonging, for purpose. All of us have had that. And so, sure, there's an extent to where we might have been able to say, "What I really need is life. What I really need is truth." But we were equally convinced that we needed sex, beer, and explosives, right? I mean, we really didn't get it. until we met Jesus, until we saw him. And in Jesus, we found out what we really needed, and we found out that it was really all in him. And so when Jesus says these things, maybe our first reaction sometimes is, okay, for whatever that's worth. I mean, just honestly, think about how it applies. Okay, bread of life. I like McDonald's. I don't, but I'm just saying, you know. Light of the world, okay, you know. I like electricity. Cool. Sometimes it's not until Jesus says who he is that we really realize what we need. No. In Jesus, he offers himself as all these things. Bread of life. Light of the world. The door, the resurrection of life, the way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd. He offers these things to us, and these are things that we actually really need as men. These things are powerful. These things are not for wimps. It's the opposite. These things actually offer us a chance at being the men we know we're supposed to be, but just can't be. These things actually offer power and life. We think we're alive because we're breathing, but then you see Jesus, or then you see someone that has Jesus in them, and you go, I'm dead. I don't have that. I don't have life. And then we realize that life, that access to God, that truth are actually available to us. And resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Resurrection. I'm going to read you some words of a song by a guy named John Foreman. Not the whole song, but it's powerful. It takes a long time to kill a man, 55 years at least. Until he breaks down, starts to look underground to go off and get him some peace. I want to die a lot quicker than that, if that's my only way out. I've been counting up the cost, getting up on that cross. I want to know what this is all about. Father, time steals our days like a thief. And there's no price that I wouldn't pay to get some relief. I've become the empty shell of a man I don't like so well. I'm a living, breathing hell. Come on and resurrect me. Resurrect me. Come on and resurrect me. Who would have thought that we could ask for resurrection? When we're sitting there and looking for pleasure, or we're looking for some way to get through the day, who would have thought that we could ask for resurrection? But Jesus offers it before we know. And when he offers it is when we realize, I need that. I need that. I need that resurrection. So Jesus makes us aware of our needs. And then he meets those needs with who he is. I don't know how many of you walked in this room tonight having no idea of what your purpose, your meaning is right now. We might be able to say, oh, I'm going to heaven, but are you lost in what this world is? Has it just dried you out? Has it taken the life right out of you? We may not even realize it, but there are guys in this room that have just given up on the idea of actually having fulfillment, of actually having hope. Maybe you've given up on the idea of there actually being an absolute truth, of there actually being everlasting life, of there actually being light in the darkness. My prayer, and as we close in prayer, is simply that you tonight and every day would find all these answers and so many more in Jesus, in who He is. Let the fools debate whether there should be an atheist sign next to a manger. Let people go on and on about, oh, well, originally it was a pagan holiday and now it's this. So what? Let people go on and on about Jesus might have never existed. Have you noticed that? It's great. Right around Christmas time is when all the magazines decide to say, you know, hey, so, such and such religious leader says Jesus was never really what. Doesn't matter. Who is He? Ask till you are confident and standing firm on that truth, and let it change you from the inside out. Because it will change everything. Because I don't know what this holiday season means to you. I don't know if you're going to be around family you don't like. I don't know if you're going to be closer to temptations. But what I know is that every time you look at a manger, every time you hear the word Christmas, you can think of Christ. And you can think of that baby that was God become flesh. Because He had anything to prove. You think it changes God somehow when we finally go, okay, I believe he was maybe who He said He was. Or, okay, I believe He was a great man. No. He came so that we could have life. And so that He could offer these things to us. That's why we celebrate this time of year. I hope it encourages you. And I hope the life of Jesus in you changes you from the inside out. Let's pray. Father God, Your word is so perfectly clear. Lord, our minds aren't, and our hearts aren't, but Your word is. Lord Jesus is who He said He was. We might not be sometimes, but Jesus is. And Lord, we lack everything that's written up on this whiteboard right now without You. And Lord, we're busy people. We have no time to play games. You know the number of our days. We have no time to squander them. Lord, I pray for every guy in this room. And I just pray, Lord, even as we're just have our heads bowed, if you need to cry out to the Lord, cry out to Him. You can do it out loud. You can do it in the quiet of your heart. But receive what He's offering. And that is Himself. There's no, you know, how to make you happy or how you're going to make sure you can afford Christmas this year. It's about who Christ is. So even as we just sit here with our heads down, just between you and the Lord, say what needs to be said. That we can be changed because of who You are. Actually, it has nothing to do with us except for just to receive. You've offered it. Lord, would we receive who You are, Jesus? The bread of life, would You sustain us? Would we feed off of Your truth and Your life and Your spirit? The light of the world, God, it is so dark. In fact, sometimes it's all we can talk about. Light of the world, be that light in and through and around us. And all these things, God. We believe You. We cling to You. And we pray, God. Lord, I don't know if there's any guys in here that are just dreading Christmas for whatever reason, whether it brings back memories, whether it's going to put them around people that they have a difficult time being around, whatever it is, Lord, whether there's just certain temptations that they're around more. Lord, we pray that you would cause them to remember who you are, and that what you require is simply that we would be obedient and let you be exactly that. So Lord, give grace and give mercy to these guys and bless their Christmas, Lord. We ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Keep an eye on the calendar because we'll be right back at it once the new year starts. And I'll probably see you, but for men's study purposes, have a Merry Christmas.